All right, cool. All right, good evening, New Life Assembly, people who are watching through live stream. This is Armand Asmar here. Continuing through Genesis, we're going to do Genesis chapter 32 this evening. And basically, a lot of you guys probably know this. This is Jacob preparing for a meeting with Esau, and also Jacob wrestling with God. So a lot of the topics we're going to talk about tonight are going to revolve around fear. That's going to be a major kind of thing with Jacob here, and also the aspect of him wrestling with God. So definitely let's pray, and then we can get into the scriptures here. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We thank you for just even everything kind of coming back to normal in terms of just like the quarantine and stuff. And Father God, we just pray too for just everyone listening, Lord, that you'd speak through me, that it will be a blessing to them, Lord. Lord, for receptive ears or receptive hearts, Lord. I just pray too, Lord, again, just that you would just speak through me tonight, Lord. Just show me what areas you want me to hit, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So continuing here, Genesis 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I think I said that right. And verse 1 here, so you got this is after the confrontation and the covenant with Laban. So that's all kind of, that just happened. And now he has this little interval right here. And the angels of God meet him. Verse 2 here, you got, this is also, he recognizes Jacob that this is a divine encounter, that this is God's camp. And Jacob, one good thing about Jacob is that you see throughout the scripture that he does have really good discernment of things. He picks up things really good, and he perceives the spiritual aspect even when all this natural stuff is happening. So Jacob, he recognized God in the mix. And again, it's a real good trait with Jacob. You know, definitely something we as even modern believers need.
Yep.
Is to recognize that even as we're going about our business or going about our affairs, that God is in the mix even in those things. Even when we're speaking to people, just keeping open and seeing, okay, how is God trying to reach that person or speak to that person, even in the mix of, again, quote-unquote natural affairs. So Mahanaim, I think I'm saying that right, Mahanaim? Mahanaim?
Mahanaim.
Yep. Mahanaim, that actually means two companies, so two camps or double camp. And again, this is where Jacob is recognizing his company and also God's company. So again, not just the physical that Jacob is seeing, but also the spiritual aspect of things. So ironically, what's going to happen is, as you're going to eventually see in this chapter and in the next, because of with Jacob and his fear of Esau, he actually divides his company into two companies later, his own company. So there's a little bit of an irony going on there too. But right in this verse here, you see that recognition of his company and God's company. So verse 3 coming up here. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. Mm-hmm. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. I have sent, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." So Jacob here in verse 3, he sends messengers before him to his brother. And at that point, even as I was kind of like going through and preparing for this message, I was like, well, wait a sec, how does he know about Esau? And I had to kind of remind myself, you know, what was going on here. And that's always good to keep in mind the chronology of what's going on as you're reading this. Now, remember in Genesis 31:3, the Lord told Jacob to return to the land of his fathers and promises to be with him. So Jacob knows he's going to run into Esau. He knows because he's going back to the land of his fathers. So it's not like something he's just going to be like, he's aware of what's going to be happening. Now the Lord, when the Lord tells us to do certain things, there is an aspect to where even as we're doing those things, it's not going to always be like a cakewalk. There's going to be a lot of times an aspect of uncomfortableness and fear when he calls us to do things. And something that's going to be butting in the way that's going to try to prevent us and try to make us focus on what we see. But in those kind of situations, those are the perfect situations for God to make his power manifest. As it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, his power is perfected in our weakness. So even though we may feel uncomfortable in ourselves, and we may have weakness in ourselves, and all these kind of different things are going on in us, the Lord, his strength is made manifest even in those things. So verse 4 here, you see the tone here of Jacob too is really shifting in verse 4. He calls Esau my Lord and himself a servant. So you see that his tone is one of humility here. He's trying to gain favor. Verse 5 here, Jacob tells of his status, of where he's at, of the agriculture he has. And again, he desires favor with his brother. So he has this conflict that happened where he deceived Esau and Isaac. And he has this conflict that he remembers that occurred. And one thing I find kind of funny, not funny, but kind of interesting about this is how Jacob, he walked right from one problem and is stepping right into another problem.
Yeah, it's true.
So he's not, you know, he's right in the middle of a rock and a hard place here. And again, just as a reminder about how the righteous and the children of God, they're going to go through, a lot of times we're going to go through troubles. It says that we're going to go through troubles, but the Lord, he delivers us out of all of them. And not only that, a lot of times we're coming at the end of one problem. I mean, it's just the beginning of another problem. But what happens is, too, is that I remember there was one thing that Pastor Mike said about how he went to go do missionary work in, like, another country. And there's something kind of stuck to me how in other countries, like, they expect trials and the times of peace are, like, more like a gift, you know. Whereas in America here, we expect the times of peace and joy to be, like, that's the things that that's the norm. And the trials, those are the times that are like a surprise to us and a shock to us. That's not so. Actually, we're born in the trial. So expect to have troubles as we are living in this world and in this life here.
Affliction.
Affliction, yes, exactly.
Yes, amen.
Verse 6 here. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau. He also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So it's a scary thought there. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So he's trying to use his, you know, his logic and his practicality there to try to help him there. Verse 6, his first reaction, you know, 400 men coming after him. That's, you know, that's a scary thought there. And that's a legitimate thing. I could imagine Jacob's face just kind of dropping when he heard that his brother, who last time he heard wanted to kill him, now has 400 people who are, 400 men who are ready to, you know, do whatever. Now, Esau doesn't really convey his intentions in this through the messenger. So you got to keep that in mind. Jacob doesn't really know what's going on. It's almost similar. You might laugh at this, but the first thing I kind of thought of is how, like, in a text, you can't really convey emotion. It's similar to, like, how Esau, when he's conveying this message through the messenger, he can't really convey his emotion through the messenger. All he's doing is conveying the message, you know, to Jacob. So Jacob, he greatly fears. All he knows is that 400 men, you know, that are coming. So he divides his company into two companies. In verse 8 here, he gives the reasoning. You know, at least one company will escape. So any test, any kind of conflict, even when you're talking in the context of doing something in obedience to the Lord. You know, Jacob was commanded to go back to his father's land. Any of those tests and conflicts is an opportunity to trust the Lord and for deliverance. And the Lord, he will deliver. Now, one thing with Jacob's fear, even with this test and conflict, a lot of it is based on presumption and assumption. He doesn't really know what's going on, what's happening in the Esau's mind or whatever. Now, the one thing too about with Jacob here is that with the fear and also the self-reliance, a lot of it is based on this inflated aspect of self. He's always relied on his own cleverness. He's always relied on that. And he, with fear too, there's an aspect to where you're not really seeing the Lord correctly for who he is. Because if you truly believe the Lord to be your protector or your guider and to fulfill the promises that he has for you, well, then you won't fear anything. You won't fear even if 400 men or whatever come towards you. So there's a distorted perspective of God even in that. And again, an inflated perspective of self. He's relying on his own strength and his own power. Jacob still at this point is still kind of seeing things from a natural perspective. In his mind, there's no way out. You know, I already have Laban on my back. And now I have Jacob in front of me. So naturally, there's no way for me out of this situation here. And it's not even saying necessarily that the situation he's facing isn't factually correct. But what is the truth? What is the actual truth? Something may have facts around it. But what is the truth of the situation that you see from God's perspective? So continuing here. Verse 9, then Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. So he's going back to the covenants here. He's, because of his fear. The Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he's bringing up the promises of God, which is a good thing here. I am not worthy of the least of your mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and lest he come and attack me and the mother with my children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So verse 9 here. So again, Jacob, his back is against the wall.
Right.
And he has a really good reaction. What's his reaction? Prayer. He's praying to the Lord. He's praying to his father. That's a really good reaction for really anything. When you have some kind of, I know it's kind of like a simple kind of, you know, thing to say. And it's something we as believers should know. But a lot of times I think we forget that. We get into a little, you know, bind or pickle. And the first thing we do is try to do things, you know, in our human strength and our human ingenuity. I know I've done that. I don't know about anyone else. But the best reaction is prayer. And be able to lift up the situation to the Lord. I remember I was talking with someone recently. And I was kind of like amazed how like, I could be working on a problem for like a week and then like I can be in prayer for like 15 minutes. And then within 15 minutes, the Lord will show me the answer to the problem that I wish I would have shown. If I just would have lifted up, if I lifted up like a week ago, you know, I wouldn't have had to have dealt with it for like a week, you know. So it's just amazing how that works. In times of fear and trouble, it's the perfect time for you as the believer to lift that up in prayer and to appeal unto your Heavenly Father, unto the Lord. And one thing that Jacob brings up is his the faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord, he does not fail in his promises. We fail the Lord and we break our promises. But thank the Lord that the Lord is the Lord, that he does not break his promise, and he is faithful. And he brings up the covenant and the promise of God that was made unto Abraham and Isaac, his father. So the Lord who said to me, and going still in verse 9, who said unto me, return to your country. So his Jacob's decision to return to his country is not just something he's not hopping around. He's not fickle with his decision, and he's not like jumping around doing whatever and just kind of haphazardly just kind of doing anything and everything under the sun. This is something that the Lord specifically told Jacob to do. And that's something that obviously that even a lot of believers, we have to be careful with activity and kind of running around and doing just everything that we can do instead of inquiring of the Lord as to what to do. That could be a whole nother message. Message in of itself. But the obedience factor of Jacob, his obedience to the path that the Lord has given him, it doesn't mean that the path that the Lord has given him to walk out is necessarily going to be easy. There's going to be things that are going to be like what we're seeing here with Esau, where he has to have that confrontation that's going to be happening. The path of the Lord is not necessarily a slice of cake. There's one thing with Matthew Henry. He said, as prosperity will not prove us in the right, so cross events or bad events will not prove us in the wrong. So just because you're prosperous doesn't necessarily mean that you're correct. And just because you have thorns and thistles and problems in the way doesn't necessarily mean that you're wrong. So it's just something to keep in mind. Again, to expect trials and tribulations, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's something to be expected. Verse 10, Jacob talks about the truth that is shown to him. Remember the first time that, you can even remember how Jacob was shown how to handle the cattle. That's the first thing that came to my mind, was how Jacob was shown just various things from the Lord, different discernments and different things on how to handle things. So the Lord has showed him many truths about how to do certain things. Also, the one cool thing about this instance here with verse 10 is this is the first time that Jacob acknowledges his sinful state, at least almost indirectly, because he acknowledges his need for God's mercy. So he acknowledges that, hey, I don't even deserve any of your mercies at all. And in this state of crying out that Jacob has, that he's acknowledging his sinful state and his need for mercy, that the Lord will actually deliver him. And that's the one good thing, too, is that will you trust that the Lord will deliver you even in your situations or problem? You know, the one good thing is that the Lord, he a lot of times delivers us out of our own, like, messes a lot of times. When your person really doesn't even deserve to be delivered. And Jacob recognized that. Jacob recognized that, you know, that he had all this stuff going, you know, deceit and all this craziness, all the sins that he had, and then we're going to see here that the Lord is going to deliver him. No one in and of themselves deserves deliverance. And no one can say that, oh, like, I'm a good Christian. Lord, look at all my works. Why am I going through all this, trials and tribulations? The only reason why we have any kind of mercy at all is because of why? Because of the blood of Christ. It's nothing in our own merit or anything. The blood of Christ speaks for us. And it's because of the Lord's mercy and grace that we have anything or any kind of deliverance and help at all. Again, Jacob recognized this. Jacob recognized that he didn't deserve God's mercy and that he wasn't worthy. He had those past sins and those deceits on top of the fact he has now Esau coming after him, the one who's seeking vengeance for those past sins that he did. Note the one cool thing I like about it too. Here, Jacob is acknowledging God's enlargement too. That Jacob, he started with a staff, and now he has two companies. So he's acknowledging that the Lord actually was the one who rose him up. Not his own, not even his own intelligence or whatever. you know, he's acknowledging that at the end of the day, it was the Lord who did this. Verse 11 here, let's see where we're at here. Okay, we're still good. I don't want to, you know, go for necessarily too long here. But verse 11 here, the fear of Esau. So Esau, he's afraid that Esau is coming for vengeance.
Yep.
He's, again, a legitimate, it's a fear that's based on, you know, what has happened. And the Lord will deliver him. And the one thing I find, too, that, and you can find this all throughout the scriptures, how the Lord hears the prayers of his saints. I'm sure you can easily find, you know, just do a Google search and look up. There's a bunch that I can find. I have Psalm 66, 17. I cried out to him with my voice. His praise was on my tongue. Praise be unto God. And this is going into verse 20. Who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. And again, there's a bunch of verses we can find where the Lord hears the prayers of his saints. But the one thing I want to note too is that the Lord, he hears his people and he hears Jacob. But a lot of times how he delivers is not necessarily the way we think he's going to deliver us. So we might be thinking that, oh, the Lord, he's going to, you know, I'm asking the Lord to help me with this situation. He may not necessarily pull you out of that situation. He might have you live through that situation and go through the trial as a testimony unto him. And so that you come out saying that the Lord brought me through this trial. You understand what I'm trying? It's not necessary that the Lord will always remove the problem out of our way. A lot of times he delivers us in a way to where it's not necessarily what we think he's going to do. In this case, I mean, who knows? Jacob might be hoping that Esau is going to be removed. But that's not necessarily going to be the case of Esau. You're going to see that something else is going to be happening here. Verse 12, again, a reminder of the future promise that the Lord had for Jacob, that his descendants will be as the sand of the sea. Now, keep in mind, at this point, there's no more room for human striving. All that's kind of out the way now. And it's going to become even more apparent as we go along here. Jacob can't deliver himself out of this situation. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 full female donkeys, 10 fowls. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So here you got verse 13, verse 14. He has a present for Esau, present for his brother. And remember with agriculture and his cows and all these different things, that this is the livelihood of these people. This is, you know, the agriculture. So this is, consider this, I'm not sure if it's like millions or whatever, but I guess it's like a lot of money back then. It would be considered a lot of money. We'll just put it like that.
It is nowadays.
Yeah. So verse 16 here. Now this is something kind of, I do research about this and I read through commentators and stuff, verse 16. And there were some people who were like commenting and saying like, oh, you know, Jacob, you know, he's doing this based on, you know, like human, like this gifts and everything for Esau, his brother. Like he's doing this based on human striving and fear. Like this is another characteristic of that. And as I'm reading through this, I'm personally not really like seeing that. You know, and I even talked, you know, Master Mike about that. I'm not really seeing that as an action of fear. For me, I'm seeing more like that's an action of prudence.
Sure.
And practicality on Jacob's part. Like, he's doing his part. He cried unto the Lord for deliverance, and he's doing what he can to appease his, you know, his brother, to try to find some kind of favor in there. Proverbs 21:14 says, a gift in secret pacifieth anger. So the aspect of when you give a gift to someone, it pacifies the anger that someone has. There's a couple other verses that kind of talk about that aspect, too, to where when you give a gift that can, a reward that can do away with wrath. Now Matthew 5:24 says, even talking about making peace with your brother before you give your gift unto God. I think it's the verse that talks about the aspect of making peace with your brother.
Who has a lot against you, yeah.
Yeah, who has a lot against you. So I don't see it. Now the one thing too that no one has really talked about with this verse that I've seen is that notice that he's given this gift and he has this all plan set up after his prayer unto God. So it's not like he had this whole plan and human striving and trying to do all these things like before he prayed to God. This is something that happened after he prayed unto God. And the subsequent plan for all these multiple gifts unto Esau. So I think that's just an aspect too to where the Lord gave him, you know, again, discernment as to, okay, you know, you prayed unto me, now I'm going to give you a method of how to deal with this situation.
Yes.
And how to handle it. And that's, again, that's something that the Lord will do to where you cry out for deliverance or some kind of help for a situation. And again, things may not necessarily break down the way you think they're going to break down, but a lot of times the Lord will give you aspects to a way to handle the situation from his heart. So that's, again, something that I didn't really find to where, like, he has his plan formed after he prayed unto the Lord. Verse 17, and he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Where are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So there's still a little bit of, you know, apprehension there that's going on with Jacob. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night at the camp. So you have Jacob's plan here, continually sending Esau a set of gifts one after another.
Yep.
And again, he still has a little bit of trepidation there. He's not sure, you know, if this is all going to work out here. But verse 21 says that he stays in the camp. So getting here to verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, the little capital there, most of you guys have the capital, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So verse 22 here, he sends his wives, his female servants, and sons over the brook. And Jacob, at this point, he's reached the end of himself. You know, he did all he could. He sent his gifts and everything. And he's done all he could. The Lord will bring, as he did Jacob, he's going to bring all of us to a point where he brings us to the end of ourselves, to where our worldly methods and our worldly means will be exhausted, and there's nothing more that we can do. For him, there's no other option at this point but to trust the Lord. Now, verse 24 here, you see a supernatural thing happening here. Jacob is found wrestling with a man. While alone, he's alone here, so he's all by himself, all night until the day. So amidst all these problems here. So is this a man? Is this an angel? And a lot of us here, we know who that is, right? We know who that is. That's God, actually. And again, as we see specifically here, not just God, but, you know, this is actually what we believe here, pre-incarnate Jesus.
Yeah.
Pre-incarnate Jesus before he was born of Mary. That's and there's a few reasons. As we're going to go through it, we're going to see, you know, a couple reasons why this is. Jesus wrestling with Jacob, trying to get him under control here. Verse 25, he did not prevail against him, against Jacob. Jacob's, you know, hanging on to him. And it's not to say for weakness of the man, of Jacob. The man, he's not weak. It's obvious here that the man is actually pulling his punches.
Yeah.
He's not, you know, if he wanted to, he could. Because you see here that what he does, the man, just with a mere touch. Mm-hmm. He didn't even actually do anything crazy. He didn't do anything like an uppercut or anything. All he did was just touch the hip of Jacob, and it's out of joint. So he's pulling his he's pulling his punches here, and he wasn't trying to kill Jacob, really.
No,
he wasn't trying to kill him. Yeah, he would have if he wanted to. It's not and that's even a testimony for us. When the Lord is wrestling with us, he's not doing it unto death. He's not trying to he's not trying to kill us, you know. He's trying to get us under control. He's trying to break that self-reliance in Jacob as he does break the self-reliance in us. Remember, that's the thing with Jacob. Jacob is really, you know, the self-reliance and also fear. So keep in mind that fear and self-reliance, those things kind of go hand in hand. Because you fear, because you're basing things on your own strength, the capacity. You're basing things on your own ability to handle things. So fear and self-reliance, they go hand in hand, and that's something that Jacob. That's something that Jacob has. That's a trait with him, and that's something that the Lord's going to have to break. Now likewise, the Lord's going to he wrestles with us. And I think the Lord right now, even I sense from the Lord as I was kind of putting this together here, that the Lord, even in this time and season that we're in right now, is wrestling with a lot of his people. He's wrestling with a lot of his people. He's trying to break them of fear and self-reliance and reliance on worldly means and all those different kind of things. In the same way like a horse. You know, like a horse, you know, what you have to do to it? You have to break it. You have to break the horse and you have to tame it. At first, it's wild and it does whatever it wants to do. But then eventually, the owner or whoever owns the horse or whatever, he has to break it. He has to make... The only way he's able to use the horse, the owner of the horse, is to be able to tame it. And he has to go through the whole process. Likewise, the people of God, they have to be broken. They have to be broken in. That's the only way the Lord will be able to successfully use his people. 26, our response. What is our response? Now, with Jacob here, he's not letting go until he blesses. You know?
Yep, that's it.
So again, are we going to let go? Are we gonna hold on to the Lord until he blesses us? Are we going to strive with the Lord? Are we going to wrestle with him? Are we going to see how badly, is the Lord going to see how badly we desire his blessing over our lives? And it's not, I mean, we're not talking about, you know, just a materialistic, you know, things here. I mean, when I say blessings, a lot of people, you know, think just materialistic, you know, things. I'm also talking blessings in the sense of even like spiritual breakthroughs, you know, strongholds being broken, different demonic things being broken in a person's life. Prayers for family members, for all different things that fall under even the category of spiritual blessings. Are we going to wrestle with him, even in the prayer closet? Are we going to wrestle and strive with the Lord and hold on to him?
Yes, that's good.
Until we get the blessing that we desire. And the Lord will see whether or not he's going to test us, and he's going to see whether or not we actually do desire it or not. Hosea 12:3 implies that the struggle, I'm not going to necessarily go all through there right now, But Hosea 12:3 implies that the struggle is not just physical, but there is a spiritual application to the struggle too. It talks about how Jacob made supplication unto that man. So there is, it's not just him just wrestling. There's a supplication and prayer and requesting an appeal that's more of a spiritual aspect to this whole wrestling that is taking place between Jacob and the man. Jesus Christ, who's
yes.
wrestling.
Yes. Yes.
Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And again, it's one of those questions, whenever the Lord asks a question, he already knows the answer. And so it's more for Jacob's, Jacob's aid than it is for, and also what the Lord is going to do here is make a declaration too. He's making a declaration. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So verse 27, the Lord already knows Jacob's name. So the reason here is he's going to make a declaration over, yes. over Jacob. He's now Jacob from, Jacob means supplanter, also has aspect of deception and trickster, but also like a grabber or someone who supplants. His name's going to be changed from that, someone who's human striving all the way, to someone who wrestles with God. And actually is going to get the blessing of God. He's actually going to get the blessing over him and could be called the prince with God. Now, again, this is another thing, too, to where that renaming aspect, that's not something that an angel can do. Angels don't, do that. This, again, to show you that this is actually the Lord. Angels don't go about renaming and making declarations like that. And keep in mind, too, that this is when names, and I believe there is the aspect, too, even modern, where names actually meant something back there, to where the names actually had a purpose. So the Lord renames him. That's something that's within his realm to do. Again, also too, this is something in the realm, not only the name, but also the person of Jacob is being changed.
Yep.
And don't underestimate the Lord's ability to change anyone, really. The Lord can take someone and go through the process of breaking, and he can take that person and change them. And change them around to where the complete, their name and the meaning behind their name and what it means on them will be completely different. So the Lord will, you don't underestimate his ability to change a Jacob to an Israel because it's fully within his power to do so. So originally, and one thing I found interesting too is how originally Jacob obtained his birthright from and blessing with trickery and deceit. And that was the first way he obtained it. And now he has to actually fight for it. He has to actually fight with God. And he's no longer within the realm of his own cleverness and his own trickery. Now he's getting his blessing and struggling for his blessing from God himself.
That's good.
So continuing here, this is the last set here of verses. No, that's actually not as long as I thought I was. I thought I was going to be here for like an hour. I'm actually coming up to the end here. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you asked about my name?" And he blessed him there. So he got the blessing. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. I think I said that right, mm-hmm. Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. So he has this limp now. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because God, the man, touched the socket of Jacob's hip, in the muscle that shrank. So verse 29, Jacob asked God's name, or the man, as in this passage, and the man says, nope, no, I'm not going to give you my name. And the Lord, he you know, he will reveal himself on his terms and in his timing. But I think that's also pretty bold of Jacob too, to kind of ask that, which I kind of thought was a really interesting. Like, what is your name? But the Lord, again, he will reveal himself to in his timing and in his ways. He's not going to, you know, just do whatever, you know, Jacob says or whatever. Verse 30, Jacob calls the place Peniel. This is the place where he saw God face to face and his life is preserved. And most of you here even know that that's a little bit, you can see a little bit of a foreshadowing of what's going to be happening here. And some people might, you know how like a lot of people who are, you know, have conflict or a criticism of the Bible, like, oh, look, there's a contradiction in the Bible. And, you know, because what's going to happen here, Exodus 33:20, the Lord says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. And a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them to reveal the scripture to them will be like confused by that. Yeah. Like, well, doesn't that conflict, you know?
Sure.
And it doesn't, really. Because who Jacob saw, again, was the Son. You know, he saw Jesus Christ the Son, and where Moses was referring to God the Father. So there's no conflict there. He saw the Son face to face, as anyone can see the Lord Jesus face to face. So again, no conflict there. Verse 31, Jacob forever at this point had a limp, which is, you know, one of those bittersweet things, right? Where he has a marker of his encounter with the Lord. And it's just going to be forever. Now, I couldn't help but think here how humbling of an act that was and how much of a physical thing to where that's physically a marker of, like, breaking Jacob's pride. Not only is it something that, you know, his spirit is, and everything was changed, in his very body was a physical break to his pride. It was a physical marker of it. And this, I couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians 12:7. Even relating it to Paul, how Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. To where he has this, again, like this physical aspect to where it just humbles, you know. And so again, an aspect to where the strength of the Lord is made perfect in weakness. Again, limping. When you see someone's limping, that's a very kind of humbling kind of thing that that he has there. And I have to admit too, as I was reading through the scripture, something kind of really just popped in my mind too. And correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Mike. But the one thing that popped in my mind too is that with him limping, he can't run away from Esau. He can't run away from
Esau. Not a bad observation.
He can't run away. I was like, wait a second here. He's one of his things. He's trying to flee from Esau. He's limping. He can't run now. So now he's completely, you know, he's completely now to where not even physically, he's completely dependent on the Lord, you know, for his deliverance. And that's, again, something that the Lord is going to have to do in all of us
Good
and all
point,
of his
bro.
People.
Good point.
To where he's going to have to cause us to a lot of times to, you know, to limp. And he's going to have to sometimes even do physical things in us to where it's going to humble us, you know. The one thing about limping is that it can be awkward. It is awkward. And it's not cool. Not cool.
I know all about it.
And it's also a breaking of the image too. A breaking
it
too many
true,
times,
right.
You know, we as believers, we're concerned about our image, and you know, looking cool, and looking, you know, like making sure that the world looks at us to, like, you know, respect us.
Uh-huh.
What is this? And we too many times are too much concerned about again how we look to other people. And I know I can fall. All of us can fall into that. All of us can fall into that category, you know. And the Lord's going to have to break that. He's going to have to make it to where he causes us to limp, you know. Again, in an aspect to where he breaks that image in us.
Amen.
ending here, verse 32. And again, just an aspect to where the custom of how this arose, to where the sinew of the thigh on the hip socket. This event is so dramatic and historical that it continues to this day, to where the Jewish people, even to this day, do not eat that section of the meat. So, and that's ending chapter 32.
Okay, so give a word whenever you're done.
Oh, yeah. Together. Yeah, I'll just do some ending thoughts.
Whatever.
This aspect here, just a reminder for everyone listening here, even as Jacob is going through his various trials, wrestling with men, wrestling with God, wrestling also with himself, too, really, this life is not going to be easy. You're going to be faced with trials, and it's going to be hard. I mean, so the aspect is, will you prevail? Will you prevail as you are wrestling with God and also wrestling with men as well? And feel too with the liberty as you as believers, as Jacob had this liberty to pray, I'm in need, I need help, you know, Lord, deliver me. You also have that liberty to pray through the access of the blood of Christ. You have that access to the throne of grace and the mercy of the Lord, which is, you know, thank God for his mercy, because again, without it, none of us will be able to stand. You have access to the throne of grace, and you can pray liberally, liberally, I think I said it right.
Liberally.
Liberally, there we go, to him, because he is your father, and he sees, again, the blood of Christ when you're speaking, and if you repented and put your trust in Christ. So, yeah, Pastor Mike, if you want to say a...
Yeah, we'll say it. Great word. Just wanted to tell everybody to... just a quick word. Don't get caught up. There's so much going on, and pay attention to the Lord. Don't get caught up into the chaos. Seek God. Don't look for the voice of God in the chaos. Mm-hmm. Look for the voice of God from heaven. And I just wanted to say, as I'm going to let Armand close, excellent word, but I just have a conversation with another brother before service, and it's just critical. Stay out of the... There's so much going on, and you can't judge heaven by the earth. It's better to keep your mind seated, seek in the things where Christ is seated, and don't get caught up in all this. And pray for it, intercede as God shows you. But don't. There's so many voices. Stay out of the mix, and be in prayerful vigilance. I'll let you close in prayer.
Oh yeah, no problem. That's definitely good. Yeah, I'll just say a word of prayer, and then I'll definitely end it here. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. I just pray for a blessing for everyone who listened, everyone who tuned in. I just pray that I successfully conveyed the things you desired me to convey, Lord, from your heart, Lord. That's what I desire for tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that everyone, Lord, even as Pastor Mike said, help us to not be caught up in the chaos. The world is... It's turning and dipping and doing all kinds of different things. But Lord, you give your people a different perspective, Lord, from your heart. Lord, that you are showing your people your plans, even amidst all these things going. Lord, I pray believers will be a testimony of peace to family and friends, Lord. Mm-hmm. Even as family and friends are caught up in fear and distraction and everything, Lord, I pray that the believers would be just steady, Lord, that they'll be like Jesus in the boat as the storm is happening, Lord. That the disciples would be like, why aren't you panicking, Lord? Lord, I pray that believers will be that example, Lord. And Lord, I pray too, Lord, untangle believers from the fear and emotions of the world. That's something that I know has been happening, Lord, in a lot of people's lives, Lord. So I pray just untangle that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And Lord, help us to wrestle with you, Lord, to really get into that prayer closet, Lord, and wrestle with you. I know all of us can grow in that, Lord. So we just thank you for tonight, Lord. Prepare us for the things you have, Lord. Show us the things to come, as it says in your scripture, that you show your people the things to come. And we just thank you for tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.